Blog Talk Radio.
All we want is you. Take over. Take over. Nothing else but you. All we want is you. Take over, take over, till we are consumed by nothing. Nothing else but you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to As a Kid Radio Show. This is your host, August Crenshaw, where we act as a kid and do what the Word says. And why? Because our Father says so. I'm so happy to be back with everyone today. Definitely want to have an interesting conversation with you all. For those of you that have logged in, you saw the title of the show, and you may be like, wow, does God use Jakey Christian? So we're going to have a conversation about some things that most of us go home and talk about, but we don't necessarily talk about all the time in the church. So before we begin, let's go ahead and get started with prayer, and let's just rip right into this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we always thank you for the opportunity to be able to come before your throne, to be in your presence, just to be here, Lord, just to be able to live. God, as the word goes forth, I pray that it falls on fertile soil and goes into the hearts and minds of your people, God, to come out and produce something more magnificent than we can ever imagine. May we be uncomfortable in our walk, God, and never satisfied, not operating in a spirit of complacency, but rather determined with an enormous amount of zeal, God, to grow and become better in our walk and to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just ready to cut to the chase this morning. Does God use janky Christians? Okay, so for my listeners out there that don't entertain a lot of slang or don't exactly know what that word means, let's just have a brief moment. First of all, define the word janky. Well, when something is janky, it isn't right. It's one of those things where if somebody is janky, then you know that they either, for instance, operate with ulterior motives. They always do things with their own best interest in heart. Janky is just another word for, like, saying a bad deal. You know, if somebody does something, they sell you something, and then you bought the car, and there was something wrong with it, they didn't tell you about it, that was janky. You know, they could have let you know that it needed to get, the transmission was about to go out, but they tried to sell it before it did. So janky just means not right. It's really not a difficult concept. But a lot of people have wondered, does God use janky Christians? You know what I'm talking about. You will be at church and you'll see a sister up there singing, and, you know, she up there, and she's singing a song, and it's talking about how much she loves the Lord and how she's giving herself away or whatever it is, you know, and you like, wow, I see her creeping every night with this dude. You know, or you'll see a preacher, and he's up there ministering the word of God, and people be falling down the spirit and, you know, running up to the altar, and you know he got a girlfriend, you know, and he's married with children. You know, I'm talking about those kind of Christians where you see their lifestyles and you look at them and you're like, man, they just live any kind of old way. The young people in the hood would say they got some ratchet lifestyles. And you'd be like, seriously, is God the one that's using them? You know, it's one of those things where it's like, hey, I want to challenge that. I want to challenge the question of whether or not the Lord is using some people that would be called janky Christians. Now, mind you, I can't necessarily put that label on a person. I've always taught my children, and I go by what I'm about to say myself next, that when you read the Word of God, it is always supposed to be a mirror for you, like it says in James chapter 1. When you read the Word of God, you're supposed to hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. I'm not bringing a message forward today because I'm judgmental, and I want everybody to start having a big eye of scrutiny towards everybody that does something in the church. I'm saying, hey, let's do some quality assurance. Let's recheck our lives. Are we or are we not doing what the Lord would have us to do? Are we living the way he would have us to live? And then the question would be, is he truly using us? So, there's a story in the Bible about a man by the name of Samson. I referred to Samson before. But I'm going to go to a couple of scriptures about Samson, and I'm going to show you something that I think is significant for us church folk. Samson is in the book of Judges for people that want to follow along. Go ahead and go to Judges chapter 13. It's towards the beginning of the Bible after Joshua. I'm flipping my pages with you guys. Okay, so Judges chapter 13. I'm just going to read a couple of snippets of scriptures. 13:1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Okay? Now, the Israelites, we've talked about them off and on. They always were obedient, disobedient, obedient, disobedient. They would find themselves in captivity a lot. So they've been under the captivity of the Philistines. Well, later on, there's a woman and a man, Zorah and Manoah, and God comes to them and says in verse 5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine." And then chapter 8, verse 8. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Go down to verse 12. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol," him being Samson. Okay, so here's somebody who was born, called by God. That announcement was made before he was in the womb. That's just like in Jeremiah when he told him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet." We got to understand God does have something he wants to do with our lives from the very beginning. So Samson was this guy who was consecrated from the birth, even the womb. If you go back and read in those scriptures, God didn't even want his mother to have certain foods in her body. He didn't want her to drink wine. This guy was supposed to be a Nazarite, a child that was dedicated unto the Lord. But what you're going to find when you read the story in Samson is that on oftentimes, like 14:6, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily unto him." In verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." You know, and you just keep on going, and you're going to see how the Spirit of God kept coming over Samson to do a bunch of things. And we're going to break those some of those little bitty things down in a second. But when you get by the time you get to chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "And she, the Philistine, be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of the sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he was not that the Lord departed from him." I gave snippets of scriptures, real broken up and fragmented. Don't even know if they made sense this time, but I'm always wanting you guys to go back and read the scriptures. You've got to read from 13-16 in order to absorb the full story of Samson. So bottom line is I've read a story about a young man who was born and ordained before he even came on this earth. He had a mission from God to deliver his people. Well, let me just put it to you like this. Bottom line with Samson is he had this need, this desire, lustful, sexually lustful desire to always be with women. And he was always drawn to women that were not within his people. He wanted to be with a lot of Philistine women, which happened to be the women of the very people that he was supposed to destroy and or deliver from whatever means, deliver his people from the hands of them. Samson broke every rule. No matter what his parents said, you know, about him and marriage, he wanted to always be with somebody other than, even though God could have gotten some good out of him, basically being with a Philistine woman because he would have been in the Philistine camp, but that's not the way that it works. Samson did silly stuff. He was strong. He was strong enough to kill a lion with his bare hands. Now, mind you, this child didn't eat meat, didn't drink wine, stuff like that. He came back to the carcass days later, ate from the meat. He made up this riddle about what he did, and he had made a bet with the Philistine, saying, if you can guess this riddle, I'll pay you. If you don't, you pay me. And in order for them to find out the answers, the people went to his wife and said, hey, find out what the riddle is so that we don't have to pay this man. And when he found out he was betrayed, he was upset, and he used his strength, and he went crazy. He was always tearing people apart, tearing things apart. He was doing things where people would just be in utter awe because this man was just so strong. He was abnormally strong. Eventually, he runs into this woman named Delilah, and the people just want to go ahead and get Samson, period, because they're afraid that if he really truly uses that energy and that strength and directs it in the right direction, that he's going to take over. So being that Samson was in love with Delilah, shortly after sleeping with a prostitute, I might add, literally the scriptures say a prostitute, Delilah begins to question Samson. She's like, hey, what would someone have to do in order to get rid of your strength? And he makes up this story about being tied up with something. And so she ties him up, and she tells the Philistines, hey, I found out his secret. I'm going to tie him. She let him know when she tied him up, come in here and get him. But when they came in there to get him, what ended up happening is Samson broke free, and he was able to defeat all of these people. So she cries to Samson and says, oh, my God, why are you breaking my heart? You don't even love me because you won't tell me the truth. Now, Samson should have been like, wait a minute. You asked me my secret. I told you my secret, and then you tried to get me caught up? Dude, I'm out of here. You know, that's like, even though this may not be the example you all want to hear, that's like a guy in the hood dating a chick that is going to rat him out to the cops that he's selling drugs. You know, and then sometimes those dudes go back with those girls. Some of them get away from them. You don't deliberately stay with someone who's trying to harm you. Okay, so what about she tries it again? She does this to Samson three times, and every time Samson gives her an answer, she tests to see if it works. And when it doesn't work, she keeps on getting upset and blaming Samson for not being honest. Now, this is something that he wasn't supposed to reveal to anyone. So after she hounds him enough, then finally he tells her the secret. Cut my hair. Cut my hair, I lose my strength. And she takes his hair and she cuts it, and the Philistines come in and capture him and even gouge out his eyes. So the brother is spiritually blind and he is physically blind. But all this time, he didn't know that last time with that last scripture that I wrote before they got him, he didn't even know that the Spirit of God wasn't even on him anymore. He thought that he would run out there and do what he did. He didn't even know what happened to him. So why am I using this story? Because plain and simple, I'm proposing that, yeah, for a little while, God does use and operate in what many call, and I'm even going to say it from my mouth, janky Christians, but you've only got a short season. And when I say short, that doesn't mean a day, a month, a week, or a year, one time, two times. I'm just saying it ain't going to last long. That's all I mean. Before the Holy Spirit is not operating in you. See, and here's the thing. Let me throw this out here real quick. I mean, a lot of you, I know sometimes you're not going to like what I say because I sound highly opinionated, but I guarantee you that there will be times that you probably felt the same way that I did. You just didn't say anything. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of the church becoming a place of being a talent show, okay? We all excited when Sister So-and-so going to bring down the house when she sings, or Sister Such-and-such is going to do a praise dance, and we just going to love what she's doing. And every time they get up because of what they've done, we get excited, and we say, ooh, they're anointed. Are they the ones that's really anointed? Or maybe just the lyrics in the song are anointed. Maybe when you hear the song and the person's dancing to it, maybe that's anointed. Because maybe if you sit back sometimes and actually look at the performance and the performer, you may see that there's something off. They're not on their same spiritual game. And you'll look and you can observe and say, wait a minute. I don't know what's going on with such and such, but something's kind of weird. But if we quit treating the church like a circus and always having all of these performances and being more concerned about the word, maybe we might just catch those things. I'll give you an example. I was a member at this one church where there was this guy, and he was an excellent praise dancer. And I realized after a while, I'm like, man, why is it when they dance, something just don't seem right? I couldn't put my hand on it, but I just knew something wasn't right. Well, unfortunately, one of the women in the church trusted me and came and confided in me to let me know that her and this individual had been dating. And in their dating, even though they were both very much saved, they were screwing like crazy every chance they got. But this person didn't come to me to confess that part of the sin. It was because now she was heartbroken because this individual had broken up with her, and the way she found out was on Facebook. And now this individual is getting married to a completely different person. Pump the brakes. And even though this person was doing what they were doing, I don't even know if they ran through other chicks in the church after hearing something like that. This person was still praise dancing. Now, personally, I got a problem with that. And I know that the leadership knew what had happened. But this individual is still ministering to the people. Why do I have a problem with that? Because the Word of God says, confess your faults to one another. Anybody that's ever read that scripture in James where it talks about, you know, a righteous man's prayer avail as much, well, part of how you become righteous is because you keep yourself in confession. See, we've got to the point where we think we can go and be like, oh, I'm going to go sin. I'm going to go sleep with Becky, but I'm going to go and I'm going to pray to God and ask him to forgive me. Like, you don't have to be accountable to people. No, yes, you do, church. What happened to going before the church and falling out on your knees and saying that this is what I've done wrong? I have harmed the church. I have done wrong. Please forgive me. What happened to that level of degree of accountability? See, ain't confession no more in the church. And there's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with that individual getting up, putting his spirit before the church when he ain't right. Yeah, I know some of y'all may not like to hear that, but honestly, it's not. Because I'm going to tell you something. When people in the world look at the church, the brothers that then ran through Sister Susie, they're not coming to the church to hear nothing about God. When they know that Sister Susie can smash every dude up and down the block and then get up in front of the church and then sing her song, what's the difference in what they're doing versus what the church is doing? See, we don't want hellfire and damnation type of scriptures preached anymore. All we want to know is that there's the love of God, and the love of God covers sin. Yeah, it does. But the love of God does not allow sin. See, we say we're not under the law. We're under the blood of Jesus Christ, so we're free from sin. Well, if you're free from sin, then stop sinning. If you're free from sin, then stop doing what you're doing. It said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has given us everything that we need to live a life unto godliness. So God doesn't say something, then has no expectation for it to be followed through with. Let me put it to you like this. Me and my husband, I've told you all this before. Before we were married, we lived together. We, quote, unquote, shacked up. Now, before I was married with him, I was very firm in my walk. Even though I had to walk away from a marriage with nothing, the Lord showed me how he would supply all my needs. People don't know how destitute I was at one point. I walked away with a six-week-old baby, had not been working, with a 10-year-old daughter, and the Lord had people come and bring me forks, spoons, knives, toilet tissue, soap, bed, dressers, refrigerator, stove, even a styling chair because I did hair, okay? It was like, here's a styling chair, you can have it. They brought me food, and I'm talking about, I don't care. I would have appreciated anything, but they didn't just bring me Aldi or off-brand stream beans. They brought me Jolly Green Giant. They brought me freshly cut fruit from Smith's. When people gave to me, they gave me the best in less than a month. The house that I lived in looked like I had lived there for years because it was fully furnished with everything that I needed. And I have plenty of testimonies where I could talk about how God was the God of provision, and he gave me what I needed. When me and my husband were friends and we were just kicking it, we started off in the Word, fasting, praying, being in church and stuff like that together. When we let the enemy creep in on that thing and we started living a life that was not unto godliness, everything we touched was cursed. But see, we were blind and we didn't even realize it. I lived in one apartment. This was before we were living together, but we were still doing what we do with each other, didn't have any bad business doing it. The first apartment that I moved into, after being there literally for almost a year, out of nowhere, an infestation of huge bugs showed up. Had to move out. The next house we moved in, the neighborhood went completely south, and we were burglarized. The next neighborhood we moved into, when the floods came from that big old, when the hurricanes came and the rain went all the way up the Midwest, and for people that's familiar with the St. Louis metropolitan area and places like U City and Hazelwood got flooded out, our apartment complex got flooded out. Actual boats, I'm in the middle of the city, nowhere living by a river, we live by a creek. Our apartment was in a cul-de-sac that happened to be kind of slumped down. Our buildings got flooded out, and the fire department had to come and move us out. We both had good jobs. I still had my hair thing on the side. But we still were always barely making it. At one point, I finally had to say, wow, I'm not used to working like this. Because, see, when I had moved into that house with that six-week-old daughter and I had barely even gotten back on my feet and started doing hair, just to put a little information out there, I had a mortgage that was under $300. And I still made it, paying the gas, the electric, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I wasn't even making that much money doing hair because I had to let a lot of my clientele go because of the obscene stuff they dealt with when they came to my home and got their hair done. I had done hair in my house for years. Never had any problems. Now here it is. I got a job where I'm bonusing $2,000, $1,500 on top of the fact that I make $10 an hour. He has a job, and I do hair, and we can barely make ends meet. We didn't have any living room furniture for years together, but we were barely making it. And we finally realized, you know what? If we don't live a life like this, God ain't going to bless it. At least I realized it first, and that's just honestly speaking. And when I brought that thing to him, at first he was like, man, you just in a hurry to get married. No, I'm not. I'm tired of living out of the will of God. But see, I thought that it was okay. I was in Samson mode because instead of me looking at it from the perspective of everywhere I'm going ain't working out, I was like, man, no matter what happens, I always got somewhere to go. I couldn't even see myself that wasn't cool because that's not how I was used to living. That was no stability. That was too much moving around for my kids. That was too much putting them in different school districts, different environments. There wasn't any stability in that. When I had to go back and reanalyze that thing, I had to realize I had to get out of myself. But me looking at it from me wanting to say, yeah, I may not be perfect, and yeah, me and him may be living together, but God gave me a vision, and I know that that's my husband, and eventually we going to get married. Eventually God was like, I'm going to pull the brakes on blessing anything in your relationship. And until we got out of that, like I said, things did not change. The bottom line is we don't understand that the Bible also says in the book of Corinthians, it says that if the gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. It is hid to those that Satan has blinded. So when we realize, matter of fact, if you want to look that one up, I'll give you that one. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Matter of fact, let me read it really quick. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You can go to Romans 1 where it talks about those that want to keep sinning, how he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. You can't continue to live the way you want to live and do what it is that you want to do and then think that God is satisfied with you and that he's going to continuously use you. How about the fact that he didn't strike you dead and kill you? That's part of his mercy that renews every day. Because as long as you're breathing, you still have a chance to get this walk right. What's wrong with us coming up to someone and saying, hey, you know what, the way that you're living or the things that you're doing are out of order? Remember, we brought the scripture up before in Galatians. It says that if you're spiritual, if your brother falls, that you are supposed to restore them in a spirit of meekness. I ain't saying I need to go up to the brother and be like, you know what, you real foul and you real janky. The next time I see you, you don't need to be up there praying, dancing, blah, 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 blah. I'm not saying that. There's a way to approach it, and there's a way to deal with it. Because, see, where his behavior is not just hurting him. We talked about this in the one that said, why do I have such low expectations of sin? You need to understand that your sin does not just affect you. It affects somebody else. It ends up dominoing over into other people. And you know what? The Bible does talk about how we're not supposed to engage in things with people who deliberately choose to sin. If you go to Second Thessalonians, go to chapter 2, go down to verse 6, it says, now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye are to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. There's another scripture in Corinthians where Paul said, I told you all not to hang out with fornicators. He said, I didn't mean fornicators altogether, because fornicators in the world, we can't separate from them, but I'm talking about fornicators in the house of God. He even went later on in some of the letters that Paul wrote, he said, you know, I'm sorry I came down hard on y'all, but I'm not really sorry, because godly sorrow worketh repentance. So if I come to you or you come to me because of behavior that's being exhibited that's out of order, there's nothing wrong with that. If I don't want to change, then that's when you have to say, okay, you know what, I love you, but we can't click up like we used to. Basically, there has to be a standard set. There has to be a line that's drawn. There's another scripture in the Bible, it's in Matthew, that talks about if you have a situation where someone offends you, you're supposed to go back and try to resolve it yourself. If that doesn't work, you're supposed to go back and you're supposed to have a witness. If that doesn't work, then you're supposed to go back and take it to the church. And if the person is at fault and they don't repent, then Jesus himself said, cast that person out of the publican. So why is it that the church is just letting all kind of foul behavior ride? I ain't talking about people that's working out their salvation and getting over it. I'm talking about people like Samson. You keep on being overtaken by the same thing. Because you know what? I'm getting so tired of people abusing, for instance, an individual like David. Where David, he committed all kind of sin, but God used him. You know one thing I will say about David? Is that you didn't find David habitually doing the same things over and over again. And that you did find David habitually having a repentant spirit and acknowledging his fault. That's just like when he had that baby with the wife that he should have never gotten with because he had slept with another man's woman, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When they had that baby and it died, he fasted before the Lord to try to bring the baby back to life. By the time he got through with it, he had to realize, oh, man, you know what? God, I hear you. I messed up. And this is just what comes out of that. I got to accept it. We can't use sin behaviors and say it's okay. And yes, just in case you Bible scholars out there want to say something about what I'm doing, you know, Samson is in the, he's one of the people mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And people will say, well, how is somebody like him even mentioned in there? That's a whole other topic that's worth debating. I ain't saying that God ain't going to use you. I ain't saying that you'll never be used if your life is full of sin. But what I am saying is there's going to become a point where your behavior matriculates down to other people and it hurts them. And after a while, because you exhibit a certain type of gift or talent, that it just becomes natural for you to do it. And if the spirit ain't moving on it, then there's going to be consequences. Yeah, eventually the scriptures say that Samson did do what God wanted him to do. He succeeded in killing more Philistines at the end of his life than he ever did throughout his entire life. But look at what had to happen in order for him to get to the place that he was Hall of Fame worthy. The man spent his life in prison. He had his eyes gouged out, and he was full of sorrow. And his one plea for mercy for God to use him again, because he finally got that he wasn't with him, he was able to be used again, but at the cost of his life. Is that how you want to live? You want to live a life where it's miserable, and you know you're faking it? You know that God ain't really operating through you, but you got to look something and make people ooh and ah for you to spend your last days living at the mercy of God? Because, see, that is mercy. For him to knock you flat on your back, you can't do anything other than finally humble yourself and recognize who he is before he takes you off this earth. I've seen too many people that I know and I love that in order for God to get a hold of their life, they didn't have to have limbs cut off, go under a gazillion operations, be barely able to speak, be in nursing homes, living every last bitter moment they got until hospice comes and takes them and lets you know down to the wire about approximately when they're going to die. I've seen that happen. I'm only 38 years old, and I can go ahead, and I know if I had to, I can name 10 people easily that I've seen that be their life. But I like the other people that I know that they might get sick, and then they just pass. They might be in a car accident, but they just pass. They go to sleep at night, and the Lord then just took them home. They didn't have to go through a miserable time with the Lord of sin that eventually, what the scriptures say, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So if I'm saying all of this, what does that have to do with our lifestyles and what we're doing? What we have to do is we have to voluntarily make a change. Church, let's stop praying for God to get rid of our jankiness. Well, you know, I got this issue, you know, and I'm just praying, and I'm going to, you know, and the Lord, you know, he know my heart, and, you know, this, and, yeah, and, you know, this is just something he ain't delivered me from. Why are we sitting around believing that we're supposed to be delivered from everything? That isn't scripturally based. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you go down to verse 22, I hear a whole lot of accountability. Now, remember, I already said the scripture says he's given us everything we need to live a life unto God. So if he's given us what we need in order to do it, then we ought to be doing it. And many of us also quote the scripture where it says that, you know, if you in Christ Jesus, behold, all things, old things pass away and all things become new. But it's always said from the perspective of God's going to make that thing become new. No, let's go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't hear, let the Holy Spirit renew you on its own. I hear a voluntary submission. Does God make you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? No, he does not. You have to accept in your heart and believe it and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he was buried and rose from the dead on your behalf. That all I hear is you, it's ye, but let's say you put off concerning the former conversation. And you get renewed. You put on the new man. You stop lying. You can get angry, but you better not let the sun go down on your wrath. The scriptures tell us to voluntarily change. That goes back to how we were talking about fasting previously. Putting yourself in a place of humble submission, saying, you know what, God, I'm not right, and I need to be clean. Because we're all members of one body working together. That mouth you got, the cussing and stuff that you're doing, God is not getting ready to take that away. Put it off. You got to stop saying the B word and the F word. I don't know what you're going to say. Now they got this thing out where they say you're supposed to use safe words. One person I know, instead of cussing, she says pineapple. Every time she wants to say, oh, pineapples. You know, silly to some people, whatever. Some people, it works for some. I don't know. I don't use that. I just stopped doing it. But the bottom line is use a safe word. Figure out something else to say, something else to do. Quit being content with what you're doing. Romans 11 and 29 says that the gifts of God come without repentance. Remember, before he formed you, he knew you in the belly, and he ordained you whatever it was, like he ordained Jeremiah a prophet. We are already born in sin. We wrapped in iniquity coming out the door. So the gifts that we have, they don't come because we saved and holy and righteous. It's plenty of people out there operating in their gifts. Beyonce out there talking about loving on top and doing some other stuff. But she was raised in a Christian church. Just because you have a voice or you have a talent or an ability does not mean that you're A-okay with God. Let's up the standards, because we going home and we talking about the people that's doing what they doing. The church is looking ridiculous. I remember when I was even younger, I went to this other church, and you know how they have all the divorce court shows and stuff like that. I watched a member of a church that I was at literally go on divorce court. You saved. and you going to divorce court? I mean, are you serious? You putting your business on national television. When will God allow divorce? Yes, he will. But does he hate it? He absolutely does hate it as well. And then she wasn't even really on there for the divorce. She wanted an opportunity to sing on national television because she was saying she was going somewhere to be a star. My challenge out there is not only do I believe that God has a season when he stops using janky Christians, I believe that, excuse me, there's a time and a season for us to start stepping forward and stop tolerating all kind of behavior in the church. When Paul talked to Timothy and Titus, he gave standards. He didn't just say let any and everybody in the church let them do what they want to do. He said that the women were supposed to be chaste and not giving them too much wine. The bishops weren't supposed to have wine at all. The deacons, and they only supposed to have one wife. That the older women were supposed to teach the younger women how to behave. The young older men were supposed to teach the younger men. We have standards, Christians. Let's stop walking the line. Why are we anywhere near the line of sin? Why do we live in these defeated lives like this is the way that things have to be instead of saying, you know what, it don't got to be like that no more. But we're afraid. If I walk away from him, how I'm going to make it? How I'm going to pay my bills? If I really start saving out to Jesus for real, then who I'm going to hang with because all my friends still do X, Y, and Z? No. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. We have got to start becoming so engrossed in this word that we want it more than anything else, like we want our favorite TV show. If you can sit down and make sure you don't miss an episode of Oprah, why can't you sit down and make sure you don't miss 15 minutes? Jesus, just 15 minutes of reading the Bible. Oh, August, don't talk like that because, see, now you're talking legalism. You're being ritualistic. You're being religious. No, I'm not. I'm saying that there should become a point in you that you're so thirsty that you need the word. Because if you start getting into the word, you'll start realizing some of the stuff you're watching, you need to cut it off. Some of the things you're listening to, you need to cut it off. Some of the things you're doing, you need to stop. The Holy Spirit is sensitive enough to convict you on the simplest things. Here's a personal testimony. I am somewhat of an eat freak. I like things, and I'm real systematic. I like to be able to just go and grab and know exactly where stuff is. So my daughter, the one that's gone to college, one day she was cleaning up, and I had specifically told her when she cleaned out the refrigerator to throw away these containers. The stuff that was in the containers because they were old. I said, specifically, don't throw this one away. Now, mind you, she was going through, I had everything organized. I had it sitting in the right spot. So while she just basically doing a simple clean over of the refrigerator, what ended up happening is she threw everything away. Now, inside of one of these containers, which I deliberately set to the side, was something, I can't remember what it was, but it was something really special to me that I really wanted to eat. Went into the kitchen, and it was gone. Hey, KK, did you throw such and such and such and such away? Yeah, you told me to throw away blah, 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 blah. I said, really? I said, man, that was that one dish that I really wanted to eat. And our whole face contorted. I said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll just make something else. In the past, I might have blew a gasket. Really? I told you not to go, but I didn't even do that. That wasn't even one of those moments. I was in a new place with my walk. I had become a much calmer parent. And I said, don't worry about it. Go on back and finish doing whatever you was doing. I'll just make something else. I proceeded to then go in my pantry and everything and find me something to eat. And the Holy Spirit said, go comfort your daughter. And I'm like, I went into her room and I said, hey, KK, I want you to honestly know. I know your mom can be anal about things sometimes. I understand it was, even though I separated, if you were in the motion of doing what you were doing, simple mistake, you threw it away. I want you to know that it truly isn't a big deal. And I watched what looked like could have almost been tears because she was so hurt that she, quote, unquote, made a mistake. And when she realized what it was and she threw away, I don't know why I can't remember what it was, but it was something that I knew I really wanted. She was like, okay. And see, and this was a season in my daughter's life where she was doing a lot of stuff. She wasn't paying attention to nothing that she was supposed to be doing. And if I could have just been enlightened into her. I come to find out that she was just upset because she made a mistake. And she thought that it really meant more to me than what it did. But it took the Holy Spirit to let me know that that was something that was really bothering her. Because she knew how special that one thing was to me. And it was deliberately bought for me. Something as simple as that. So if the Holy Spirit can minister to me to tell me when to go comfort my child and make sure they're okay when I'm thinking everything is okay, because she even came back and told me, Mom, you didn't say anything. You weren't mean. You didn't have the wrong tone. I just felt bad because of what I did because I knew what it meant to you. If the Holy Spirit can minister to something that I knew, then I know the Holy Spirit is ministering when you're watching your TV show that's your favorite, but you're sitting there looking at the homosexuals doing what they're doing. When you seeing such and such and so and so sleeping together, and you know it arouses something in you, and you ain't even got no man, you ain't even got no husband. When you listening to a certain song, you know, and for us parents, if you got young kids, you let them sing some of them songs you listening to. If you telling them that they should be singing it, maybe you should not be listening to it. We got to be more sensitive to the Spirit, because you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm talking about today, honestly, I think it's a joke to a degree. I'm sitting here talking about whether or not God is using somebody that's singing a song or doing a praise dance. As far as I'm personally concerned, I'm tired of the church looking like a circus, because we're so busy debating over whether or not God is using somebody that's singing a song or doing a praise dance. Well, why should we even be debating about that? When people supposed to be coming to the church and being like what Peter did, the man that was sitting outside the gate of Beautiful saying, I ain't got silver and gold to give you, but that which I do have, get up, it's Jesus Christ, get up and walk. The church ain't, and I'm just saying for the ones that's not doing it, I know it's the real churches out there that's getting busy, but when's the last time that you had an altar call and everybody came and got hands laid on and everybody got healed? Because that's what was going on back in the day with them. They were so turned out by Peter that they wanted to get in his shadow, saying maybe his shadow would heal. We ain't doing that. What about casting out demons? A lot of people don't even believe that stuff is real, and that's because you love horror movies. That's a whole other story. But casting out demons is real. I remember one time I had to do it in my grandmother's house in her living room in a 3-year-old child. So that'll be another episode. When the miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the gifts of the Spirit talk about, you know, speaking in tongues and healing and deliverance and all of these different things, you know, the manifestations of the Spirit of God in the church, not because you did a praise dance or you sang a song. Not that we can't share that together, because we can and we should, because we one body in Christ, but there's something that's personal. Hey, we do it in the church on Sunday, but then we go out and live crazy lives Monday through Friday. You want to compare yourself to David, why don't you compare yourself to the fact that he didn't have to wait until Sunday to do a praise dance? How about he danced in the middle of the street till his clothes was ripped off? To the point his wife was like, what in the world is you doing? He had to be like, huh, you ain't going to stop me from praising my God. We got to stop being Sunday show Christians and start being all day, all the time Christians. You don't get to put on the gospel and take the gospel off. We've got to start having a standard. We can't let our kids behave any way. We shouldn't let them talk any kind of way. We shouldn't let them watch any old kind of thing. But you know what I find, church? I find that we can't tell people how to live their lives, because a lot of times we're scared we're going to get checked about our own. If I go say something to the brother about him smoking blunts, he's going to tell me while I put down my beard. If I go and say something to the person that's living a homosexual lifestyle, they're going to say, well, you fornicating. If I go and say something to somebody about the music that they listening to, they're going to tell me that Oprah Winfrey is my idol. We walk on eggshells, and we don't want to say nothing to nobody because we don't want nobody to say nothing to us. Look, I'm not demanding perfection. That's not what I'm talking about, people. And if you've been listening to me for a while, you know that's not where I'm coming from. I know better. I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says we won't be perfect until that which is perfect comes. But the scriptures do also say that I press towards the mark. Pressing is effort. Pressing means it's not easy, but with all, at all costs, you do what you have to do. We talked about spiritual warfare, keeping that armor all the way on, and part of that armor is righteousness. We don't have time to be vulnerable in any parts of our lives. So, yeah, we can make mistakes, and the Lord can still use us to minister to somebody, but we are not to be comfortable in that place. Because it also says in James chapter 1 that when you are pulled away, it's by your own lustful desires within. And if you let lust manifest, it will bring forth sin. And when sin manifests, it will bring forth death. I don't want to be 80 years old and sin free. Why can't I be that way now? I'm happy about the things that I've been delivered from, but I want to be delivered from even more. So I'm voluntarily taking my hat off to things that I used to do wrong. So, I mean, sit back, really think about it. I don't know what it is in your life. Like I said, I mean, I know I've said fornication and homosexuality, drunkenness and stuff like that, but y'all already know that scripture that I just read that said put off the old man and put on the new. It was talking about basic stuff like wrath, anger, bitterness, malice, poor communication. It was probably also talking about stealing. But the point is that I'm making is that it talks about your attitude. Yes, saints, maybe if we start dealing with the sin issues that surround our attitude, which that also can be found in Galatians when it talks about the works of the flesh, it wasn't just witchcraft and stuff like that. It was bitterness, wrath, and all of those things. What about our attitudes? When is the last time you sat down and said, you know what, I need to operate with a better attitude? Matter of fact, I'll take you a step further. When's the last time you went to a sister or brother in Christ and said, you know what, if you really had to be transparent with me, what's the area that you see that I'm weak at in my walk? You already know what the area is, but just in case you're sleeping on it, ask somebody. See, that's what they do at jobs. You get peer reviews. People, you know, sometimes some jobs do that. You get anonymous reviews, and people will say such and such is a good team player. So-and-so is lazy. They never pull it in. They always late. This person's always on time. They give 110%, whatever it is. Here's a challenge for us, yeah. Let's ask some people that we know that are very intimate with us and some that have mediocre relationships with us and those that barely know us and see what kind of reviews we get. When we ask them to say, let's evaluate my lifestyle. And I think that what we'll find is that we're not as squeaky clean as we thought. I don't care if you've been saved for 2 years or 200 years. Let's desire to do better. That's what people in the world do. They just do it for the wrong things. People like Lil Wayne and them, you don't hear them say they never sleep. They do everything they can. They work it hard all day, every day, trying to be the best star that they can be. Those people live gruesome lifestyles. They do all kinds of stuff to have a level of success that they do. Why can't we do that? And they have to get constructive criticism all the time. If I don't take constructive criticism, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I don't want a yes man to be in my life. Yes, 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 you're great, yes. Same thing even with our leadership. I ain't saying you got to always be looking for ways to shoot people down, but you can edify somebody by letting them know that there's something wrong in their life that needs to change. Hello, parents, we have to do it with our kids all the time. The Bible says whom God loves, he chastens. So that means that he corrects you. He does something to build, to get you built up. I've got to bring this to your awareness that it's out of order. So if you can do it with your kids, then why don't you let your peers or your friends and your loved ones do it with you? Let's keep our standards high and stop lessening them. Because the more we try to make people feel comfortable about coming to church, the more the church begins to look like the world and less like God. There's nothing in this that says that it's supposed to be comfortable. So that's pretty much it, people. That's what the Lord, you know, had on my heart early this morning. I hope it ministers something to your spirit always. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Trust me, I'm going to, you know, put this, you know, disclaimer at the end. The whole time I'm talking to you, I'm sitting here saying to myself, okay, August, what do you got to get better at? Yeah, because you may be this kind of parent and you may be good, but can you be a better one? Yeah, you love your husband, you do this, that, and the other, but you know what, where are you slacking at? How can you be a better wife? Yeah, you get into the scriptures, you dig into the word. Now I got to go back and say, okay, you know what? I've been comfortable digging into the word this way for so long. Maybe I need to dig a little deeper. Yeah, I pray. I have a relationship with God. But maybe I need to pray a little longer or a little harder. Maybe I need to research so that I can see or let the Spirit minister to me, because maybe it's time for me to pray differently. Yeah, I fast, but, do I need to fast for a longer extended period of time? Do I need to change the reason what I'm fasting for? Am I sensitive enough to the things that I need to be going to God for? And I mean, literally up and down. How am I operating my business that God has given me, the gifts that he's put inside of me? Am I really doing what I need to do to let him fully get the glory out of that? I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but I know that I'm going to go back and I'm going to have to sit down and say, Lord, show me me. Show me me through your standards, and show me me. Bring people to me so that they can begin and say, you know what? Yeah, I appreciate you, August. But I've noticed that. And you know what? When people come to you and tell you certain things, don't even have a rebuttal. Don't be like, yeah, well, you know, I'm like this because this is the way God made me, or this is what I do, or yeah, I know I did that, but the reason behind it, no, just take it in. Go meditate on that thing. When the people bring the things to you, take them to God so that he can take that thing and dissect it and show you you. And no, everybody's not going to tell you the truth. So there might be a couple people out there, there's going to be some haters that are going to err. But you know what? A lot of people, they are going to tell you the truth. They're going to tell you the truth according to their perspective. Bless them accordingly by listening to it. Because remember, a lot of times when we got to apologize to people, it's not based on our mindset and what we think was offensive. It's on what they think was offensive. Hasn't somebody come to you and said, hey, you know, when you said and did X, Y, and Z, it really hurt me? Well, if you love them and you didn't know that you did that, you have to apologize. Now, if the person's in their feelings and they're in error, then maybe you have to say, yeah, I know you said that you hurt. I'm sorry that I hurt you, but I had to do blah, 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 blah in order for you to get it together. So some of the things that we hear from people, they may hurt us. Because we may have to really take a look in the mirror and say, wow, I didn't know I was that bad. But let's get some quality assurance going and let's reevaluate our lives. So I'm going to close this out with prayer. I hope this ministered to your spirits. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you, God, because you know what? We're tired. We're tired of not seeing the fullness of your glory work through us, God. Lord, we want to be all that you want us to be, and we want to stop working in our own strength and being what we think is okay. You said that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, God, but they're as high as the heavens are above the earth, God. So we want to see it from your perspective, God. Let us see your thoughts. Let us see your ways. Let us see that thing, God, so that we can graduate to a higher level, Lord. We won't tolerate just being any old type of Christian anymore, God. We want to be superb. You said that, you know, we are peculiar people and that we're royalty, God. So let us look royal in everything that we do and how we act. Let us walk like children of the King, with honor and dignity, respect and integrity. Let us show the world out there that there is something different and that it's you. Let us step into your light, because your light will reveal darkness, God, in order to help us to become more like the children that you want us to be. And as we work with one another, Lord, to become better people, let us keep a humble spirit, God, so that when we do correct and chasten, or when we correct and rebuke one another, God, that we do it out of a spirit of love. Don't let us stop loving, God. Let us keep hearts to still be endearing to one another, because your word does say that love covers a multitude of sins. So when we are going through these changes, God, it's not for us to uplift ourselves. It's not for us to esteem ourselves better than others, God, but because we care about our whole body. And we want the arm, the foot, the fingers, the eyes, the nose, the head. We want everything intact and everything in good health. So let us love on our body and continue to beautify and edify according to your standards. Let us see things and operate the way that Jesus did. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for being patient with us this far. We thank you for giving us another chance to get it right. Continue to rebuke us and to remind us and convict us, Lord, according to what your word says, so that we do things according to your will. We thank you and we praise you, God, for being sovereign, for giving us a Holy Spirit that will direct us, and we thank you for even sending your son to die on a cross just for us to have this opportunity, period, God. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for tuning in, people. See you again next week.